We need to be aware of that, but Jane, it is an honor to hear your prayer requests and to pray for you and for your family. So, no apologies. Thank you. Thank you for sharing. Thank you. Oh, let us go to the Lord in prayer as we open His Word this morning. Father God, we come before You again and again and again and again and again. Great, glorious, loving, all-powerful Father. God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You've given it to us. Given it to us now in language we can understand. And thank You, Father, that You've given us time this morning to gather as Your people, to open up Your Word and sit before You, Lord, and say, teach us, Father. What would You have us do? What would You have us be? And thank You, Father, that You are here by Your Spirit, enabling us to know and to do and to follow and to believe, O Lord God. Left to ourselves, we are incapable of any faith. So thank You for Your Spirit, and thank You for Your Word, and thank You for Your people, and thank You for this time. God, would You accomplish in this time now what You desire? Would You move and work within us now, Lord God, shaping us, forming us, correcting us where we're wrong, drawing us deeper and deeper into Jesus, Lord God? I pray this so that You receive all glory, and we receive joy. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. If we do not grow in godliness, we will go to hell. If we are not growing more and more into likeness of Jesus, we are not saved. Now, I know that comment at first, that statement at first, may sound like, therefore, I'm talking about legalism or a works righteousness. Because what I'm saying is that to be born again, to go to heaven, to use very kind of common language there, to go to heaven, we must grow in our Christian virtue, in our holiness, in our righteousness, in our likeness to God. And so it sounds like, I'm saying, that it's those things, those works, those growths, those Christian virtues that save us, that give us entrance into heaven. And that is not what the Bible says at all. The Bible does not say that the things we do get us into heaven. But the Bible does say that those who by faith have believed in Jesus will have flowing out of them fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, growth in likeness to Christ, growth in godliness. And it's a very important distinction, one, between the two. Because one is a false gospel, believing that our works is what get us into heaven. And one is the true gospel, so it's an important distinction. But secondly, it is important for us to understand, as believers in Christ, what that means, what that looks like, what that must look like in our life. Where do I get that from? Please turn with me to 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter. So we continue our study of 2 Peter. I encourage you to, if it's a small book, if you can't find it, look in the index. It's very close to the end there. If you hit Revelation, go back to the left. Go back past Jude and past a couple of three Johns, and then you get to 2 Peter. This morning we will be studying from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. For this very reason, and I'll recap that in a minute, that refers back to verses 3 and 4. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance. and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is God's Word. If we are Christians, we must grow. Christians must grow. There is no such thing as becoming a Christian and then staying right there in your walk with Christ, in your growth in holiness, and as the big word that we don't use much anymore, in your sanctification, your sanctifying process, becoming more holy, more like Christ. Life is, in a sense, our walk with God in our life is like a river. And if you're in a river, and if you're not swimming, if you're not moving, you don't stay still. You go the other way. You go, the current carries you. In order to make progress up the stream, you must swim. You must move. Staying still, you are carried away, carried backwards. And there's a similarity there into the Christian life. How many of you have encountered winter mobs this past couple weeks or so? I'm with you. In case you don't know, look at your maple leaves. They're probably not there anymore, or have many holes in them. Winter moths have come out, and they have just destroyed in the past few weeks, not just maple trees, a lot of them are maple trees, but weeping cherry trees, as I can attest to, a number of other, and there are these little green worms that actually are really hard to see on the branches, and they come in and they munch on these trees, on our trees, all around here. And on one tree, medium-sized tree, there can be as many as 250,000 of these little, gross, green, evil, can't say that, I guess the Lord God created them, I shouldn't say evil. It's a tough one, Lord. Part of the fall, Malin says. The bittersweet vine and the winter moth and the fall were right behind the serpent. No. They come and they destroy these trees. My mom has a maple tree that's in her backyard that's been there since we moved there when I was 5 years old. Okay. It's the tree that my dad and his dying days, to make it real emotional, it's true. My dad, his dying days, this is the only place he sat outside for shade. I just remember the last weeks of his life last summer, he was just sitting on this tree here, okay? Well, the winter moths wiped it out. Not just put holes in the tree, the leaves are gone, all right? And so my mom had a tree guy come and take a look at it, and he said, what you have to do, you just have to kind of water. But he said, what you have to watch, he said, if it rebuds, if you watch, if you see growth, then you know the tree is alive. If over the next many weeks you see growth come out, it's alive. If there's no growth, it's dead. If there's no growth in us as followers of Christ, we're dead. We're not alive. Christians must grow. This passage details that. This passage 5 through 11 is part of a slightly longer section. It's really from 3 to 11. We looked at verses 3 and 4 last week. And 3 and 4, Peter tells us, if you're born again, God has given you everything you need for growing in godliness. Everything you need, God has given to you. Therefore, as Peter says now in verse 5, for this very reason, for the very reason that God has given to us everything we need to grow, he says, grow! Now, it's a very important order here. He does not say, grow so that God will give you something. Or grow in godliness, grow in Christian virtue, so that you will receive heaven. Receive God's blessing, God's gift. No, he says, if you're born again, you've received God's blessing. You've received all that you need from God. Therefore, live it out. Go. Go and grow in Christ. And he describes what that looks like. For this very reason, verse 5, make every effort. And this is an earnest, this is a strive, like a marathon runner, right? Who is just working out and running and going through the pain and battling through everything, because they are just working with all that is within them. Make every effort to add to your faith. So that's where it starts. So it starts off here with faith. And he's going to go off on a list here. Start with faith, go through different Christian virtues, and come to love at the end. I don't think it's an accident. These are the bookmarks here. Starts with faith and ends with love. Add to your faith. So here is the assumption that you are born again, that you have faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That there's been a moment when you have come to realize that you are a sinner and that you need a Savior and you can't do it yourself. And you have come to faith in Jesus Christ. You have believed. You have put your hope and trust in Jesus Christ to forgive your sins. Not in your own ability, not in some, you know, weak kind of, oh, God doesn't really care about sin way. No, God cares passionately about sin and has provided Christ that if we believe upon Jesus, faith, that's faith, we will be saved. But it doesn't stop there. That's what the rest of this is going to go into detail. He says, add to the beginning, where you began. You began with faith. But it is not enough to just believe. Faith never ends with just faith. It brings out good works and transforms lives. So Peter says, add to your faith first goodness. Now also, these ones here, as I go through these virtues, I don't believe these are in any particular order. I believe there's some overlap over all of them. It's not like stepping stones, like, okay, you got faith, now work on goodness. Right? Once you work on goodness, then you can go on and work on, you know, self-control. Now, I don't believe that that's the way they are. I believe they're kind of overlapping here. Okay? Add to your faith goodness. Now, Peter has already called out that goodness is the very attribute of God. Back in verse 3, he says that God called us by His own glory and goodness. Goodness is moral excellence, which we can't achieve in and of ourselves, right? Here's the danger. If we try to strive for goodness apart from faith, apart from first being born again, all of our goodness, the best we can be, the Bible describes it as filthy rags. So, filthy rags. It's worthless. My best, my purest, is wretched. Because my heart is wretched. And so the goodness here has got to come from Christ, from being born again. Out of that, he now says that you are born again, faith. Add to it goodness. That moral purity within us. Strive for it. Make every effort in growing in goodness. Next, add knowledge. Now, Peter's used this idea of knowledge, of knowing Christ, and a lot. He's going to use it a lot throughout the rest of 2 Peter also. A lot of it, he says, because he's writing again to correct false teaching that has come out of a philosophy kind of unformed in his time period then called Gnosticism, which was misusing knowledge, saying that there's a secret knowledge you must have. You're a Christian, you follow Christ, but then you really, there's a secret knowledge subset within there, which is really what you're striving for. And it's a heresy that the early church really had to battle. And as I pointed out last week, we continue to battle today. He says, add to your faith knowledge. And he's referring to here is that knowing and then doing God's will. Understanding what God's will is, to know the will of God and then to order your life in line with it. To make choices, make decisions that are in line with the will of God. Not the will of Scott. Or insert your own name there as you wish. But to know God's will and to live it out. She's still here. She may not be. I can brag about her. My wife exceeds in this. I am so thankful for my wife. She sits down in her prayer closet with her Bible and seeks God. And when God tells her something and shows His will to her, she doesn't question. She does it. Even if it's uncomfortable, something she doesn't want or doesn't like to do, it's never a question of should she do it or not. She does it. I long for that in my own life. I'm much more prone to wrestle with God and to try to ignore what He's told me. Add to your faith goodness. Add to goodness knowledge. To knowledge, add self-control. Self-control here is referring to resisting falling into sin, resisting the urge of temptation that temptation puts upon us. To say no to the evil desires that come out of all of us. Because all have sinned, every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, from out of our hearts come evil desires. Be careful with a life philosophy that says, follow your heart. I follow my heart all the way. I'm going to end up in a lot of trouble. Because out of my heart comes desires for sin and everything that is against God. So, Peter calls us to grow in self-control. Grow in resisting the urges to give in to temptation. And for every one of us, we have different temptations. There are many that are common to man and woman. But we all have our own different slants upon them. Do you know what your temptations are? Do you know your areas of weakness, your areas where you're prone to sin? Check with your spouse. They're really good at helping you with this, too. Because we tend not to know ourselves very well. And then seek and pray and ask the Lord that He would give you self-control over this. Right? And so, you know, this is a classic, you know, for men who are, if men are prone to look at women, to grow in self-control who are not your wife. To grow in self-control is to not look at women who are not your wife. To avert your eyes from the TV screen, from the magazine counter, from as you're driving along the road. To grow, to avert our eyes from that. Yes, that is possible by the grace of God. To grow in self-control. That we see the temptation, we know the temptation, and to resist the temptation. Not by pulling up our bootstraps, but by knowing the power of God in our lives. Add to self-control, perseverance. Perseverance is mentioned many times in the New Testament. It's often mentioned in lists like this, and this growth, this Christian growth. We're continually called in the Scriptures to grow in our perseverance. Self-control is is the previous one is, you know, in the face of temptation, resist. Perseverance then is in the face of suffering, believe. Believe God. Believe, excuse me. That sounds great through the speakers. Excuse me. In the face of suffering in your life, continue to trust and believe in God. Do not walk by sight, but walk by faith. Faith that though the faith, here's what, if you're having trouble right now believing, if you're going through suffering right now and you're saying, "Where are you, God? Where are you, God?" Psalm 46, just one little piece of one a verse of scripture of the thousands here for faith. The Lord God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Who is God? He is ever-present. He is your strength. He is always with you, even in trouble. He's always there to help you. Therefore, we will not fear. But God, you don't understand my circumstances. You don't understand. My whole world is crumbling around me. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake with their surging, we will not fear. Because we're stupid? No. Because we trust God. Because God is ever present. God is our help. God will not leave you. God will not abandon you. God has not forsaken you. What you're going through is not an accident. God isn't saying there impotently saying, I'd love to help you, but I can't. I just don't have the power, I don't have the ability. No. He is for you and is working for you with all of His power. And to persevere is to say, God, I'm going through such suffering right now. I don't see you. I don't feel you. And I am going to choose to believe in you, O Lord God. And then in 5 minutes, do it again. That's perseverance. Brothers and sisters, what are you going through right now? What is it in your life, the suffering that you're encountering? Is it your health that is falling away and it's out of your control? Are you facing enormous financial terror? You may lose your house, you might lose your job, you might lose your car, your retirement has been destroyed. How are you ever going to survive? How are you ever going to provide for your family? Are you experiencing family strife? Are you being bullied at school? Are you in great conflict with your best friend? Are you having intense struggles academically? Are you full of terror of a million different things and anxiety around you? Are you suffering with depression that you can't understand and you can't figure out and you can't see light? In the face of all that looks like reasons to abandon God, He calls us to persevere. Again, not by our own pulling up our own bootstraps, but by appealing to Him in prayer through faith. Persevere. I know it makes no sense to persevere when you're suffering intensely. I know it's stupid from the world's point of view. But God is most glorified when in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, we look around us and say, I don't see you, God, but I believe in you, God. Grasping on with bloody fingernails. Persevere. Thank you very much, James. Grow in perseverance. Oh, that's nice and cold. Thank you. Ah, it's delicious. Sorry, y'all. I shouldn't say that. Probably all really thirsty now, I'm sorry. To perseverance, add godliness. It's a pretty broad general term here. Likeness to God. We need to know who God is so that we can know how to grow, how to live, who to be, what to pursue. I find that most of us in America think we know who God is. We think we know what the Bible says. And most of us are 100% wrong. Because we haven't read the Bible. We haven't spent time seeking and knowing God. That includes many churchgoers, regular church attenders. We must seek to grow in godliness. And this is a time when we must ask God to open our eyes and ears, that we would see our own sin here, our own propensity towards legalism. Because we can sit here with a nice checklist and go, yep, I got that, I got that. Pretty godly. I got that. I'm not like, you see my neighbors, man, they are not godly. Beer cans left on my front lawn. I got the godly thing down pretty good. Okay, what else you got there, Peter? We really have got to honestly, through the Spirit of God, come to God and say, Lord, where must I grow? What area in my life am I not having likeness to you, godliness, Father? And let the humbly let the Spirit of God show us. Add to godliness brotherly kindness. Take the last two together, brotherly kindness and love. You know, you probably all heard there's three different words in Greek for love. Okay? And you know, a lot of times folks try to really parse them away and parse them and say that they're very, very different. You know, one is for love kind of between, you know, very, very physical love. And then another one is kind of the brotherly love. And then the third one, the agape love, right, is the one that's godly love, the love of God. And to some extent, there's some validity to that, but it's not that cut and dry. They overlap. The terms are not so distinct. They overlap in many, many, many different ways. Even throughout the not just in other Greek writings, but in the Scriptures, in the New Testament too. Each of those three words can be used for each of the other three in different ways there, okay? So they're often overlapping. But in this case here, there is a nuance that does fit with what you may have often heard about, dividing them up into different types of love here. This one for brotherly kindness is Philadelphia. Right? That second term, the kind of brotherly love there. And then the last term, love, is the agape love that we think about as the godly love here. And so as we're growing in Christ-likeness, grow in our love between Christian brothers and sisters. We have talked about this a lot. We must be growing in love for each other. And then this last term here, kind of wrap it in together now, that this love has got to be the love that God displays for each other, for us. That is the love that we must now display and live and strive for and grow into for one another. It doesn't come naturally, loving one another. This is for growth. We must grow in this. Love someone is to seek their best. To, from God, seek their best. Not by our own strength again, but by the strength of the Spirit of God dwelling in us. To seek the best for someone else. Even a great sacrifice for yourself. And we must be characterized as a people, as growing in love for one another. It's not okay for us not to love each other. And Peter goes on to explain why in the next few verses here. These are the list of godly virtues that he said we must grow into. This is what we must add to our faith, our first believing. Why? Verses 8 and 9. If you grow in these virtues, you are saved. You're born again. Verse 8. For if you possess these qualities, the ones he's just listed and we've just walked through, in increasing measure, in a growing into them, if you're growing in them, it's not a checklist. None of us will have them perfectly, but we must grow in them. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will know the will of God. You will know Christ. How do I know Christ? Which is, remember, it's on your bulletin, John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life. What does it mean to have eternal life, Lord? Give me a definition of eternal life. John 17, verse 3. This is eternal life. To know God the Father and Christ Jesus His Son. To know Him. To be in relationship with Him. To be in relationship. To know Christ. How? How can we see that? How can we prevent ourselves from being stale, from being lukewarm, which Jesus in Revelation chapter 3 says He spits us out of His mouth if we're lukewarm. He despises lukewarm edness. I think I made that word up. I like it though. That if we are growing in these Christian virtues, that we are the opposite of what verse 8 said here. We are growing in knowing Christ. Eternal life, salvation, born again. We live if we're seeing in ourselves, if we're seeing growth, not perfection, not a pure linear growth in these things, but it's the fruit that shows that faith in Jesus Christ has really taken root in us. Verse 9 then says the opposite. But if anyone does not have these qualities, these virtues, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. How can you be nearsighted and blind? Kind of a funny term of phrase there, isn't it? He's not speaking literally nearsighted and blind here. Okay? The idea of nearsighted there, in many ways, it has a connotation of willfully closing your eyes. Willfully turning your back on the promises of God that He's been talked about in verses 3 and 4. And then being blind looks like it's referring back to the past here, Greg. He says, has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Forgetting the cross of Christ. Forgetting the time when we did come to faith in Christ. Our time of salvation. Which for some of you, you remember the exact moment. For many of you, you don't know the exact moment. You can't remember. Like C.S. Lewis, who got on a motorcycle, went off on a trip, says, I don't know when I believed in Christ. I know that when I went on this journey, left my house, and drove hours and hours away, and came around and turned hours back. When I left, I was not a believer in Christ. When I returned, I was a believer in Christ. I don't know what happened, how it happened, but he believed. For many of you, that's your testimony too. We must grow in Christ. Our growing in Christ is the fruit that displays the reality that we're saved. And he describes this in detail now and gives us a command now in verses 10 and 11 to close. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Verse 3 and 4, God has given you everything you need to grow in godliness. 5 through 9, therefore, grow in godliness in these areas. Grow. Verses 10 and 11, I'm sorry, verses 8 and 9. Because if you grow in these, it is showing forth that you really are saved. Verse 10 and 11, therefore, go and grow in them. Go do this. Be eager to make your calling and election sure. Verse 10 now. For if you do make your calling and election sure, which you do by growing in these Christian virtues, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's what this verse is saying, this passage is saying, the last part there. How do we make our calling and election sure? You say, I'm born again. I know Him. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I have confessed. I know that I am a sinner. And that I have rejected God. And I believe in Christ and in Christ alone for the forgiveness of my sins. I believe that His death on the cross, because I believe in Him, that the work He did there is applied to me too. And so I am saved. I am born again by believing in Jesus Christ. How How can we know we're saved? This passage tells us. How can we, to use the language of verse 10, make our calling and election sure? It's talking about salvation. How can we make these sure? How can we know we have been called by God for salvation? How can we know we are the elect? Another sermon. Grow in godliness. Grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Grow in the fruitfulness of our life. Grow in likeness to Christ. Grow in these Christian virtues. Not perfectly, not linearly, 2 steps back, forward, 1 step back, but over time. Are we seeing evidence in our lives of growth in godliness? For if you do these things, if you grow here, what is it? You will never fall. And that fall here is talking about eternal separation from God, hell. But if you do grow in them, what awaits you? Heaven. You will receive, this is verse 11, a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Works don't get us saved. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. But saving faith, faith that really saves us, is never separated from works. It is always accompanied by works. The person who is truly born again, who truly believes in Jesus Christ, out of our life will flow growth in godliness. And we can look at, over long periods of time, with honesty before God, growth in godliness as a making our salvation sure, as confidence in our salvation, that God really has begun a good work in us because we're seeing Him carry it out within us. I maybe shop at BJ's. I do like BJ's. When you go to BJ's, you get all your stuff, and if you're like us, the cart's, you know, overflowing. Those diapers. Oh, diapers. Good Lord. All right, stop. When you go to checkout, you have to hand them your membership card. Right? You have to hand them your card. But that card, that physical piece of plastic, is not what allows us to shop there. It's really our membership that allows us to enter in to BJ's. Because we are a member. Paid your 37, whatever it is, right? For the year. And that membership entitles you to enter into BJ's and partake of their oversized ketchup bottles. The card is just the evidence, the proof, the demonstrate, the physical representation that you really do have a membership. The membership is what gets you in. But if I don't have that card, I'm not shopping there. They're not letting me in without that card. But really, believe me, I have a membership. Good for you. Prove it. Give me your card. The card doesn't get me in. But without the card, I'm not getting in. Faith saves us. But we must have the evidence of faith. Or the script, that's why Jesus can say, unless your righteousness outshines the Pharisees, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. He doesn't say, and that's verse, he doesn't say, unless you're born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. He talks about the fruit of our lives, the righteousness. And part of that is to say, okay, great God, I got to be righteous. Okay, Jesus, I'll be right back. I'm going to go work on righteousness now. I'll get back to you on that. I'm going to be really righteous because I want to go to heaven. I'm going to go over here and work on it. All right, let's look at the list here. Self-control, that's great. I can do this. Self-control. Ooh, what's over there? Ooh. What? No, self-control. Right. And we work on it, we work on it, we kind of just defeated and beat up and failing, come back to Jesus and say, I tried to have my righteous outshine out of Pharisees. I can't do it, Jesus. I try. I can't do it. Jesus says, that's right. That's right. Come to me. You can't do it. Come to me. Believe in me. I will make you born again. I will change you. I will take your rotten, stinking heart out, and I will give you a new heart. And now, live by the Spirit. And grow in godliness. Grow in godliness now. If we are born again, we will grow in godliness. Because, remember verses 3 and 4, God has given you everything you need for godliness. You don't have to go find it. You don't have to figure out how you're going to do it. God has already given it to you if you're born again. Therefore, can't just sit back passively. As evidence of that, go grow in godliness, in Christ-likeness. Earnestly seek God. That's an evidence, that's a demonstration that the Spirit of God is truly working in you. You want to confirm that you were born again, if you question it, seek God to grow in righteousness. In closing, if you look back over your life over the past few years, do you see growth in godliness? If not, first, ask and seek the Lord, are you truly born again? If you are not born again, there is no way that you can grow in these evidences. Believe in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Second, if you don't see growth in righteousness and holiness in your life, seek God. He's given you everything you need. You don't need a different book, a different translation, a better prayer method, a better prayer, shawl. You have all that you need. Seek God and ask Him to grow you. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that by Your Spirit You make these passages, these verses clear to us. There's so much here. And I pray that You would bring clarity to us through these here, Lord God, this morning and in the days to come. Thank You, You've given us all things in Christ for growth, for godliness, for life itself. Father God, for all of us here who are born again, would You, by Your Spirit, bring forth from us earnest longing and work to grow in these Christian virtues that You have laid before us this morning, Father. Not on our own, but by Your Spirit. Help us to humbly seek You, to know where You want for us, O Lord God, to focus now in our growth in this next season. And Father God, if there are any here, and for all who are here who are not born again, O Lord God, would You please open our eyes and ears that we would see that we need Christ and Christ alone to forgive our rebellion against You, our sins against You, God, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved but Jesus. We ask this in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. As the ushers come forward, let's pray. Father, thank You for all Your bountiful gifts to us and Your providence to us, O Lord God. We give back to You not out of duty, but out of love for You. Would You bless this offering and those who give it in faith? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
somehow leaves us stronger.